They went to Capernaum, and when the Sabbath came, Jesus went into the synagogue and began to teach. The people were amazed at his teaching, because he taught them as one who had authority, not as the teachers of the law. Just then, a man in their synagogue who was possessed by an impure spirit cried out, "What do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." "Be quiet," said Jesus sternly. "Come out of him." The impure spirit shook the man violently and came out of him with a shriek. The people were all so amazed that they asked each other, "What is this? A new teaching and with authority. He even gives orders to impure spirits and they obey him." News about him spread quickly over the whole region of Galilee. This is the gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for these scriptures that we've just read. Thank you that they are your word to us today. So please help us to understand what they mean for our lives today and how they are good news for us and for the world. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Please be seated. What is the most powerful voice you have ever heard? What is the most powerful voice you have ever heard? I wonder who immediately comes to mind. I wonder who it is who you know, maybe who's in this church community, who has the loudest voice. But if it's by volume, it might be someone like Bryn Terfel or Brian Blessed or Pavarotti. I don't know who the loudest voice is that you've actually seen live in person. Or maybe when you hear that question, you think more about influence than about volume. Maybe you think about Churchill's words, Obama's words, even Putin's words. Whatever we make of him, his words have authority and power in his context. Or maybe a more personal voice is the one that comes to mind. Maybe not a loud voice, but a powerful one. I've spoken before about the influence for good or bad that the words of a father or mother or some other significant person in our lives can have. Words that, for good or for bad, can hang with us and have a control on us through our lives. Parents were, and those who are parents here remember this. Your words can make your child believe that they can do almost anything, or believe that they'll never be good enough, or they'll never amount to anything. Such are the powers, often, of a parent's words. In recent centuries, Western societies have ascribed an enormous amount of authority to the words and the voices of academics and scientists and experts, which is a very interesting decision that we've made in recent centuries. You know, if you think about it, whenever we hear a news report, very often at some point, some expert, doctor this from the university of this, will be brought in because they're the voice of authority on these matters. And of course, those voices can be very, very helpful when we are in ignorance about things. But if we give them too much authority, it carries risks. Sometimes we overtrust the experts because, of course, they have many choices to make, don't they? They choose what to present, what information to hold back, stuff they know that you don't know. What viewpoints do they dismiss and not even give a hearing? And where do they sometimes stray into areas that are actually beyond their field of expertise without admitting it or realizing it? The famous atheist scientist and author, Richard Dawkins, has done this on a number of occasions. In fact, he's a great biologist, some brilliant insights into biology. But you may know that he also wrote some years ago a famous book called The God Delusion. And one of the issues with that book was that sometimes people confused his expert status as a biologist with his views on things that were outside of his field of expertise. And actually many philosophers and theologians exposed some of these things. For example, the philosopher William Lane Craig analyzed and exposed huge flaws in the argument at the center of the book. The argument that if it was true, means that God almost certainly doesn't exist. But the philosophers tore it apart. John Lennox also pointed out that Dawkins claimed that there was significant scholarly debate about whether Jesus even existed at all. But then when he was pressed on his source, the source for that turned out to be a professor of German literature from the United States of America, somebody who that was not their field to pronounce on. In fact, there's a very interesting comment from the atheist historian Joseph Hoffman, who wrote this: "For those of you not paying attention, the new atheism has a new postulate. Not only does God not exist, but Jesus didn't exist either. It is a theory that zips past planet America every 50 years or so, like a comet, and then fades away until a new generation of nutters tries to resuscitate it." These are the words of an atheist historian. He says, "Only in an age of instant misinformation and net attack is this kind of idiocy possible. Only in the atheist universe, where the major premise, religion is a lie, so the study of religion is a study of lying, infects everything, only in that universe is this kind of lunacy possible." Unfortunately, he says, we have Richard Dawkins to thank for the original formulation of this premise. Very interesting what an atheist historian says about some of the claims that are made by atheists straying out of their field of expertise. In fact, in a recent book by Dennis Alexander and Alistair McGrath, and they wrote a book called Coming to Faith Through Richard Dawkins, and actually talks about the stories of 12 people who Richard Dawkins actually helped to become believers, even though he was trying to do quite the opposite. So it's an important, it's a very, very important thing. Whose voice do we give authority in our lives? And especially, whose voice do we give ultimate authority to speak on the ultimate things? Well, of course, Jesus claims to be a voice of greater authority than any others, the voice of the Son of God. And in our gospel reading, we see a few things, in both in people's responses and in what Jesus actually does, that tell us about the power of Jesus' words. The first thing we notice, the first response people had to Jesus and his words was amazement. Amazement. Why is it that so many people think religion today is so boring when Jesus never got that response? He constantly amazed people. It says here, doesn't it? Jesus went into the synagogue and began to teach. The people were amazed at his teaching. And I just want to say, have you experienced that? Whether you've been to church all your life or for a long time, or whether you're new to church, have you experienced amazement at the words of Jesus? Have you read the words of Jesus and had your jaw drop? Because that's what he does when people hear him for what he's really saying. And of course, it is easy, isn't it, for those of us who have been in church for all of our lives to become over familiar with these things and lose that amazement. But we do so to our peril. But for me, I did that for 19 years of my life. I was in church hearing the Bible readings week in, week out. But I never experienced amazement because I never really engaged with what Jesus was actually saying. It was only when my friends, when I was 19, encouraged me to take a second look. And I started to just read it consciously, intentionally for myself. And I was blown away by the size of the claims that Jesus was making, by his audacity, by his courage. I remember, I don't know if you know this parable, the parable of the tenants. I still remember where I was when I first intentionally listened to the parable of the tenants. My jaw dropped at what Jesus said to the religious leaders of his day. And if you have never experienced amazement at the words of Jesus, or maybe you've lost that amazement and need to recover it, well, it's absolutely vital. And sometimes actually reading the Bible through a translation you haven't used before can sometimes help that. Just freshens up some of the words, helps you to hear it fresh for the first time. But the first response was amazement. Jesus' words, when we truly hear them, amaze us, whatever we then go on to do with them. Second thing we see is what most amazed them was his authority, the authority of his words. Verse 22, the people were amazed at his teaching because he taught them as one who had authority and not as the teachers of the law. There was a unique authority to Jesus' words. And again, do you realize this? Have you experienced this? Encountered it for yourself? Or if you're a lifelong churchgoer, have you sustained that awareness of Jesus' authority with a reverent fear? Listening, as Claire brings the readings earlier, listening with awe and wonder that I'm hearing from Jesus, the Son of God himself. Notice He spoke not as the teachers of the law, not as the voices that they were familiar hearing. And just to give you a few examples of this, Jesus, sometimes it's translated, "Amen, I say to you." Sometimes it's translated, "I tell you the truth." But when Jesus used that in the original language, nobody in his time had ever used that kind of formulation before. There was an oath-like, "what I say goes," quality. Whenever Jesus says, it's generally in our modern translations, "I tell you the truth, dot, dot, dot." But no rabbis spoke like that, said, "Amen, I say to you." Jesus was claiming, even in subtle ways, a much greater authority than anyone else had ever done. Think of the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus says, "You have heard that Moses said this, but I say to you." And Jesus said, "I am giving you the exact and perfect interpretation of the law of Moses." No other rabbi would have dared to go that far. In the Old Testament reading, we heard an amazing prophecy from Deuteronomy about a new Moses, Moses, who was the greatest prophet of the Old Testament, but someone who's going to be like Moses in the future. But when Jesus came, he spoke with an authority greater than Moses. He didn't say, "This is the law of God." He said, "I am the law." That's effectively what Jesus says in his utterances. "I am the way and the truth and the life." Moses would have never have said that. He'd have said, "God is the way, the truth, and the life." Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." In John 14, verse 9, Jesus says, "Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father." If anyone ever stands up in this pulpit and says, "Anyone who has seen me has seen God," get him out, because that would be a total lie. But Jesus said, with credibility, "Anyone who has seen me has seen God." Jesus spoke with an authority that people had never heard before. Let me give you a few more examples from the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus says, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets," the Old Testament scriptures. "I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them." Who says that? "I have come to fulfill all scripture." Matthew 24, verse 35, "Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away." Do you hear what he's saying? No one else ever spoke like that. Matthew 7, verse 21, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name drive out demons, and in your name perform many miracles?' Then I will tell them plainly, 'I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers.'" Jesus is saying there, "I am the gatekeeper of eternity. I am the judge of everyone who has ever lived. I decide where people spend eternity." These are not the words of a mere rabbi or even a mere prophet. C.S. Lewis realized this and famously put it like this. He said, "I am trying to prevent anyone saying the really foolish thing that people often say about Jesus. That is, I'm ready to accept Jesus as a great moral teacher, but I don't accept his claim to be God." "But," says C.S. Lewis, "that is one thing we must not say. A man who was merely a man and said the sort of things that Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. He would either be a lunatic on a level with a man who says he is a poached egg, or else he would be the devil of hell. You must make your choice. Either this man was and is the Son of God, or else a madman, or something worse. You can shut him up for a fool. You can spit at him and kill him as a demon. Or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God. But let us not come up with any patronizing nonsense about him being a great human teacher. He has not left that option open to us. He did not intend to." The unique authority of Jesus, that we all have to either accept it and live by it, or reject it and take the consequences, whatever they may be. But then for those of us who do accept his authority, it gets very practical, doesn't it? If these are the words like no other words, then these are words that we must know. That we must know. If Jesus is the Son of God, then we need to know his words. We need to commit them to memory. We need to live them out. We need to meditate on them. We need to respond to them as fully as we can. This is why I always encourage everyone to develop not just a weekly habit of engaging with the Bible in church, but a daily pattern of Bible reading, of engaging with these words that have far more importance than any other words. This is why I encourage everyone, and not just kids, to memorize scriptures. Maybe us doing these memory verses is reminding you of Sunday school, but actually memorizing the words of Jesus and the words of scripture are too important to leave just to the kids. We need to live by them as well. Let's know his words. Let's know his promises, the promises of Jesus. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. What a promise that is. The promise, the sure promise from one who can make it happen, of eternal life. Matthew 6, verse 33, seek first God's kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. There's an assurance that if God comes first in your life, that you, if you put him first, then everything else that you might otherwise worry about, all the provision that you need, that will in the end take care of itself. Because God's made a promise to you. If you seek him first, he'll take care of everything you need. He knows what you need, and he promises to take care of it. Let's remember and treasure his promises. And then what about his commands? Jesus' commands. Go and look at the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7. His commands are more important than what anyone else tells us to do. When it comes to love and hatred, Jesus says, you've heard it say that it was said to people long ago, you shall not murder, and anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you that anyone who is angry with a brother or sister will be subject to judgment. Again, anyone who says to a brother or sister, raka, which was a term of contempt, is answerable to the court. But anyone who says, you fool, will be in danger of the fire of hell. These are the words of Jesus. These are how seriously Jesus takes our choice whether to love someone or hate someone, to hold on to our anger or to forgive someone. Let's take his commands and his promises seriously. Let's also take his warnings. This is important because it's easy, isn't it, just to gloss over those and just go to the sort of the golden verses all of the time. But Jesus gives us serious warnings because he loves us. Because he loves us. I wonder if you, when we read the reading earlier, this man suddenly blurts out in the middle of synagogue, in the middle of church, this, what do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Why would he have blurted that out? Almost like controlled by some other force. Why would he have blurted that out? Well, it's very interesting what Paul says in Ephesians chapter 4. He's talking about lying and he's talking about anger as well. And Paul says this in Ephesians 4:26. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry. And then he goes on and says this, and do not give the devil a foothold. He says, if we don't deal with our anger in the right way, we can actually open ourselves up to destructive spiritual forces in our life that may come out in moments like that. That's how serious the warnings are about anger, and that's why we must take them seriously. The promises, the commands, the warnings. But then, of course, finally, the comforts. The comforts. I hope you know and treasure the comforts of the words of Jesus. I've already mentioned one of his promises. Here's another one, John 11, verse 25. I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live, even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. No one else in all the world has the authority to say that, to make a promise to you and me in the face of our own death and say we will have eternal life. But the Son of God, who conquered death, who rose from the grave, who spoke to others and brought them back from death to life, he has an authority. And therefore, while if someone else said that to me, I'd think, oh, they're just being sweet, they're just trying to be comforting, but they have no power to do what they say. But if Jesus says it, I can treasure that. I can live by it. I can die by it. There are no greater promises, no greater commands, no greater warnings, and no greater comforts than the words of Jesus, the one who has unique authority. And so as I close, which voice will have supreme importance in your life this week and in mine? Because that's a choice we all make. Sometimes it's so easy, isn't it, to let other voices, destructive voices, critical voices, clamour in and become the dominant voice that goes around our minds. But do those voices have the authority of Jesus? No. His is the unique authority of the Son of God. A unique authority to promise and guarantee forgiveness and eternal life. And of course, even more unique than his authority was his love, was how far he would go for you and for me, that we might know his comfort, his forgiveness, and eternal life. So we say this promise just before the confession each week here. You'll see it on the first page of those service booklets. I'm going to close with this precious, precious promise. I encourage you to memorize it, to treasure it, to hold on to it every day of your life. Jesus said, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life." Hallelujah. Amen.